he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were with Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and it separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw them, and he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Please be seated. As we've learned in previous studies, we're talking about the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. Israel to the north, the 10 tribes to the north, and then the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin to the south, and that kingdom is called Judah. And Elijah, by and large, I mean, he did have some dealings with the folks in Judah, but by and large, he was a prophet in the nation of Israel in the north. And it was time for him to come home. And Elijah had just pronounced God's judgment on Ahaziah in the northern kingdom because of a critical injury in which the king sought the help of Beelzebub instead of the God of Israel, the one true God. And Elijah, once again, being a prophet of fire, you know, once again showed how much of a consuming fire God is in that ordeal. And Elijah was now being welcomed into heaven by the Lord because of his unflinching passion to speak the truth of God's word to Israel, and often at peril to his own life. Now, Christians are often accused of being judgmental and unloving, and to some degree that is certainly warranted. We can be at times very judgmental and unfortunately very unloving. But when in humility and in love we pronounce the judgment of God, then we're walking in obedience and in concern for others. And note what I said, the judgment of God, not the judgment of Brian, not the judgment of anybody else, but the judgment of God. And so, more accurately, I guess I should say, whenever we pronounce the word of God, which brings about the judgment of God, then we're walking in obedience. And that's what Elijah did. He simply spoke what the Lord said. And because of that unflinching passion, he was now being welcomed into heaven. And the Lord, for reasons of his own making, decided he was going to do it in a very different way. Now, we see this ministry transition from one proclaiming the need for repentance to additionally a ministry of miracles. Elijah, you know, which means God is the Lord, transitions his ministry to Elisha, which means God is salvation. Well, we were just singing, God is salvation, or our God saves. Elisha, God is salvation. And, you know, what Elisha would do is he would provide for the needs of the people so they might come to know the Lord God. Whereas Elijah was, you know, he was proclaiming judgment, Elisha would certainly proclaim judgment as well, but he would also perform more miracles than anybody in the Bible except Jesus. And they were everyday kind of miracles. They were miracles of provision. They were miracles of just drawing people's attention to the Lord. Elisha didn't have too many Mount Carmel types of events, and I don't recall, I could be proven wrong here, but I don't recall that he called fire down on anybody. And so this transition here, and this is an Old Testament foreshadowing of the New Testament fulfillment of John the Baptizer and Jesus. Just as John the Baptizer would proclaim the coming of the Messiah, and a matter of fact, it says in Matthew 3, in those days John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So Elijah preached a message of repentance, and he continues to tell him to repent. Jesus would continue that message of repentance. As a matter of fact, it was the first thing he said in his public ministry, repent. In addition, he would perform many, many miracles to bring the understanding that this God of judgment was a God of mercy and grace. So Elisha would also challenge the kingdom to repent in his ministry, and he would also perform miracles of ministry to the people in need around him. So God thinks this is the time now for transition. But something that we need to know is that our God is unchanging, and he's the same God of the Old Testament as of the New Testament. Judgment and grace and mercy. A God of love. And you'll find it in both places. Now today I'm breaking every public speaking rule in the world here. There are five applications that we're going to obtain from this passage today. We're going to be talking about the testing of our calling. We're going to be talking about taking advantage of today. We're going to be talking about learning from yesterday, training others for tomorrow, and then being equipped for our calling. So in this first one, the testing of our calling, in verses 1 through 3, there's this awareness of Elijah's coming departure. It seems like it's the worst-kept secret in the world. Everybody says, you know that your master is leaving today. Elijah's being taken up today. And so everybody seemed to know. It's not here clear how, you know. I don't think that there were any listservers that day, but, you know, it wasn't clear how everybody knew, but everybody knew. And Elisha, you know, didn't want to hear about it. Every time somebody come up, and it seemed like every place they went, the school of the prophets, you know he's being taken. And you can almost hear the irritation in his voice. It's like, just shut up. I know it. Just shut up. You know, I've already heard that. Thank you very much. You know, or, I don't know, thank you, Captain Obvious. I get it. All right? So he goes from place to place, and he keeps hearing about it. You know, he's obviously showing his own sorrow at the departure of this mentor and his friend for over 10 years. He's been with this guy day and night for 10 years. So he's feeling it. And if you think about it, Elijah called Elisha, or was told actually by the Lord to anoint Elisha as a prophet when he was a very, very young man, and Elijah was a very old man. Elisha would go on from this point to serve an additional 50 years as a prophet in Israel. So he's been with Elijah now for 10. He is a young, young man. Different ages, different personalities, obviously, but with a common focus. And that's the Lord. You know, we foolishly think that sometimes knowledge and wisdom and the ability to relate are frozen within a generation. You know, older people can only talk to older people. Younger people can only relate to younger people. You know, and really, which one depends upon which generation you're in. And as the body of Christ, we need to remember that even within our growth in the womb, that some parts are older than the parts that had, you know, and they're the parts that had to come first. Some parts in your body are older than others, maybe by a couple of days, maybe by a couple of months. But they are. Likewise, those older parts would not grow or even survive without the body parts that came after. So we need each other, period. No matter what your age is, if you're in the body of Christ, no matter what body part you are, and I'll leave that to you, We need each other. Elijah and Elijah, very different personalities, very, very different ages. And Elijah seems to be testing the devotion of Elisha here. Stay here. God has called me on to this place. God has called me onto this place. And just stay here. And at each stop, he would encourage him to stay there. You know, Elijah knew that he was going to heaven. He knew that the Lord had something planned. And, you know, he was okay. He wasn't going to take out any, you know, taking out any billboards or any radio ads that, you know, come see the great and mighty Elijah as he goes into heaven. He was perfectly okay to do this in privacy. But he wasn't commanding Elisha to stay. He was suggesting that maybe he could. Because he knows that if he commanded him, then Elisha would really have no choice as a faithful servant, but to do exactly what he was commanded. So you can stay here. It would probably be a good thing. You can minister to the sons of the prophets here. It would be a good thing to stay here. But Elisha had committed to him from the beginning when Elijah threw his mantle on him, and he wasn't about to leave now. And what I see from here is that we're often discouraged in our lives, we're discouraged in our ministries, you know, and this was from a friendly source, you know, and we get discouraged from all kinds of places, you know, in our walk with the Lord as we're trying to, you know, in our ministry before the Lord. Think of it this way, you know, you're driving down the street, you've got this wonderful, large, unsweetened black iced coffee in your lap. This is my illustration. It can be whatever I want. You can have your own. But as we're driving down and we're coming to church, we're on Dixie Highway, and somebody decides they want to make a left turn, and you have to slam on the brakes, and then all of a sudden, what's in that cup is in your lap. Well, that kind of describes our lives. When we get bumped, when we get stopped too quickly, whatever the case may be, whatever's in our cup is in our laps. It spills out all over us. It spills out all over whoever is around us. What's in our lives when we get bumped spills out. So what we have to, you know, as we're being discouraged in our lives, what's bumping up against us, you know, and what's going to come out? What was in Elisha's cup as he was being bumped was persistence. Elijah was saying, stay here. Elisha is saying, no, I've been loyal to you from the beginning. I'm going to be loyal to you to the end. So when you're bumped, what is it that spills out all over you and the people around you? If you're spirit-filled, then what should spill out is a fruit of the spirit smoothie, right? Think about it. And so what Elisha shows is persistence. So it's a testing of our calling. What I also see here today is a call to take advantage of today. To take advantage of today. And Elisha's journey, he knows that today was the day that the Lord was going to take him home. Well, let me ask you, what things would change in your schedule? If you knew that today the Lord was going to take you home, or let's say tomorrow, noon, God's going to be there, to take you home. What would change in your schedule? What priorities would you have to be putting into place that you've been putting off? Would you have to spend your time, rather, instead of getting your priorities together, would you rather have to spend your time getting rid of the liquor in your home? Erasing your internet history, maybe. Maybe I need to change my Facebook page. Maybe I need to take care of my library. Maybe I need to make some apologies that have been longstanding. How would you spend your time if you knew that the Lord was coming? If we allow this to Scripture to search us, we come to grips with what our lives are about and should be about. What would I do today? What should I do today? Elijah could have blown this off as a short-timer. Hey, man, I'm going home. You guys do what you want, but I'm going home. And he could have blown this off as a short-timer, but instead he spent it pouring into the lives of Elisha and the sons of the prophets. working to the very end. Working to the very end. His desire was to bless the Lord. So are you taking advantage of today? Are you recognizing that? Are you recognizing your priorities today? I also see from this that we can learn from yesterday. And again, though Elijah was headed home, and he had no doubt. He had no doubt that he was heading home. The Lord had told him he was heading home. And we can have that same, that very same assurance, by the way. You're going home. You don't know the day of the hour, but you're going home. Whenever we receive the Lord as our Savior, whenever we walk in His Spirit, whenever we are obedient to the Lord, and we know that we have truly received Him as our Savior because the fruit is there in our lives, we can have that same assurance. We're going home. We just don't know when. So Elijah has, you know, he knows. He's headed home, and he has no doubt. So he's taking this last-minute tour of these important landmarks in Israel's history. And I think he's doing a little bit for himself, but I think more importantly, he's doing it for Elisha. I think he's doing it for the sons of the prophets in each of the cities. These sons of the prophets, by the way, are, you know, they're groups of men that have come together, prophets of the Lord that have come together, devoting themselves to study the Word of God and to living holy lives. It's not a hermitage kind of situation, but they've just come together, and they come together as like-minded men, kind of like home Bible studies, if you will, you know, or even Bible colleges. They're coming together in there, and then each of these cities. And Elijah is going to each one of these places, and every one of the places that he goes have very, very important significance in Israel's history. And so he's touching each one of them, and he's thinking about each one of them as he's keeping his mind towards going home. And he's bringing other people into what he's thinking as he's teaching them about these things. Now, the Lord doesn't reside in specific places, but we do. The Lord is infinite, and He is timeless. And He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent. We are not. We are limited. We're limited by time. We're limited by space. We're limited by memory. So God encourages memorials to provoke memory in us and to keep us mindful of all He's done. That's when we begin. That's when, you know, if you can think about people that have wandered away from the Lord, the one question you can ask them for sure is, have you forgotten how good God was to you? And I'll guarantee the answer, they have. So God encourages memorials to provoke memory in us, to keep us mindful of all He's done. A friend of mine referred to them as milestones and markers, where we would in our hearts and minds build an altar of sacrifice to memorialize where God spoke to us and where He changed our lives. Think about it this way. If you go to Boston, Boston has a Freedom Trail. And as a matter of fact, you get maps to it, and it shows you all these really cool places. And it's a very long tour, but it includes sites like the old North Church. And if you remember your American history, I know what the old North Church is about. You know, that's where the signal came. You know, as to whether the British were coming by land or by sea. You know, in Faneuil Hall, which was one of the places of the people gathered together in order to discuss the issues of the day, and where this whole aspect of independence came from, the site of the Boston Massacre, the site of the Tea Party. These are all along the Freedom Trail. And as you go through there, it reminds us of the struggle to become a free nation. And you can't help but walk through the Freedom Trail and go, I've got a different perspective of our nation, of how we got here, and what it meant, and the sacrifice that these men and women made that we might be free. I would hope that one day perhaps our elected officials should make that walk again. But my point is, we too have a freedom trail, which could include a field, a hill, a church, a home, a spot in a forest, a closet, for which you as a place to remember and renew. We're limited by time and space, but we can still even think about those things. I remember clearly, I don't remember a lot of things. but there are clearly some things that I remember, and I remember every detail. And I go back to those things occasionally to remember. You know, when I first made a proclamation of the Lord in my life, I was standing in my kitchen in Florida, and, you know, talking to the guy. I said, I've invited Jesus into my life. And I remember every detail. And I go back to that sometimes. I go back to where the Lord first met me. And I walk that freedom trail. And I remember all along the way the things that the Lord has done for me and where I've made these monuments and these markers so I can remember. Warren Wiersbe said it like this. He said that the past is not an anchor to hold us back, but a rudder to guide us. And the Lord can use these tangible memories to strengthen our faith. So Elijah takes this time, to learn from the past, and he spends time at these important stops, and he's speaking to Elisha, and he's speaking to the sons of the prophets, and he's bringing them in to what happened here. And each stop was an important step in the journey of the nation. First, he went to Gilgal, and that was the first encampment of the nation of Israel after they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land for the very first time. After 40 years of wilderness, Joshua leads them over through the Jordan River, and they stop at Gilgal. It's the very first encampment of the nation. And it was a place of new beginnings because the men, having come into the Promised Land, they submitted to circumcision, and they became sons of the covenant for the first time. It was an important place. It was now a center for idol worship. But the Lord remembered what had happened there. You know, maybe the place where you got saved is now maybe it's an adult bookstore. But the Lord knows what happened there. It's very fitting for Elisha as a new leader to have a new beginning. And Elisha would need that encouragement as he faces a dark and desolate nation. So then they go about 15 miles west from Gilgal, and they go to Bethel, which means the house of God. Very important in the nation of Israel. Abram built an altar to the Lord when he first came to the land of Canaan. That was the first place he hit. That's the first place he sacrificed to the Lord. Lord, I'm here. You told me to come to a place I did not know about, and here I am. Jacob came there too when he was running, and the Lord revealed the covenant that he made to Abram at that place. And Jacob had the vision of the staircase where the angels go up and down, Jacob's ladder. A picture of Jesus, the only thing that can connect heaven and earth. Jacob made it a holy memorial. It's now a center for idol worship, and it was set up by Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, who with that golden calf, and the Lord still looked upon it as a place of blessing and renewal. And Elijah said, you know, forget the things that man has done to this. What has God done here? And then they go back east, right next to Gilgal, where there's Jericho. And that's the site of the first battle and the first great victory in the Promised Land. If you remember that, you know, it was destroyed by Joshua and that great army of musicians. You know, the first, what every rock band wants to do now, which is to bring the house down. You know, the walls fell. And that's also the place where Achan took of the Lord's spoils, because the Lord specifically told him, don't take anything, this is mine. But Achan took spoils that belonged to the Lord, and that led to their next defeat at Ai. They were on a roll, and all of a sudden they reached defeat until they had searched out and eliminated sin in the camp. And then they go back to the Jordan River, about 5 miles east of there. And the Lord opens up. The Lord had opened up the Red Sea in order to bring his children out of the bondage of Egypt. And he opened up the Jordan under Joshua to take them into their inheritance. You know, what good is freedom if you don't claim your inheritance? They had to get into the land. And so the Lord used Joshua to split the Jordan River. And after everybody had crossed over, Joshua went back and he built a memorial of 12 stones, one for each nation, in the riverbed where they had crossed on the dry land. And then he built another one up on the bank. And so it's not out of the question, but I believe that's what happened, that Elijah went to that memorial on the riverbank at that spot, and he opened up the Jordan River, and he said, see, the stones are still there. The stones are still there in the riverbed. Our God is faithful, Elisha. Our God is faithful. So not only do we look at yesterday to remember where we came from, but Elisha is also training others for tomorrow. He knows that he's leaving, but his ministry is not. He knows that he's going home. As has been said before, God buries his ministers, but not his ministries. In this case, he takes them up. He doesn't bury them. So he's training others for tomorrow. Now, if we look at Elijah, he is an excellent example of a pre-rapture saint, somebody who is us, you know, somebody who has not yet gone up yet to be with the Lord. You know, he's spending his remaining time ministering to others. He's not just waiting to get on the salvation train. You know, I got my ticket. I'm just ready to go. I got saved. Just going to wait for heaven. Elijah is man, he's working to the very last. He is desiring to bless his Lord to the very last. And though the signs of the times and the word of God motivate me to expect the Lord at any time, I don't know for sure. So I continue to work. I continue to do the things that God has called me to do. And as the Lord tarries, you know, there will be a tomorrow. You know, if God doesn't come today, there's going to be a tomorrow. Perhaps this generation of youth will live to see their grandchildren. The Lord doesn't judge things by time. He doesn't judge time chronologically. He judges it morally. He's got that specific event that's waiting to happen. That last Gentile to be saved before he wraps it all up and says it's time to go. Who knows, man? I mean, barrenness in a woman of Israel was considered a reproach, because they all desired to be the mother of the Messiah. Do we want to be barren in our Christian life? We could be the one to lead that last person to the Lord. And then we all go home. Think about that. Continuing to work. So I'm obligated, as are the elders, small e elders, in this body, to train others for tomorrow. If you have somebody in this fellowship younger than you are, you're an elder. If you are spiritually more mature than somebody else in this fellowship, you're an elder. Not an elder of the church, but you're older than. And everybody is obligated to train others for tomorrow. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass it on. Continue to pass it on. So Elijah went from each place to the next, ministering to Elisha and the sons of the prophets from the word of God and from the things that he sees. You know, this is a live, you know, tour of biblical history. You know, we read about it here. He's pointing to them. This is what God has done. He wasn't clinging to this life. He didn't have a bucket list. But he continued on in obedience in the presence and the grace of our Lord. He didn't change his schedule. He didn't change his agenda. And he left a well-trained, faithful man of God in Elisha. So not only are we to take advantage of today, not only are we to learn from yesterday, not only are we to train others for tomorrow, but we also have to ask ourselves if we're equipped for the call. Now, as they, you know, as you see the scene, they've gone from city to city, and Elijah, you know, he splits the Jordan. They walk across, and they're walking along. And Elisha has been so faithful to walk along beside him. Elijah turns to him and says, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elijah's like, "Man, there's nothing you can give me. Whatever you hand me, I can't take with me. There's nothing you can give me. But what can I give to you? What can I possibly pass on to you?" This was a big invitation. But Elisha had demonstrated his tenacity by refusing to leave his mentor. And so when he gets this question, he doesn't hesitate. He does not hesitate. He didn't have to pray about this. He had been praying about this. This had been on his heart and in his prayers for a long time. And so when Elijah asked this, Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He was asking for a big thing, a double portion of the mighty spirit of Elijah. He saw how greatly the Spirit of God worked through Elijah, and he wanted the same for himself. You know, I don't know if you've ever done that before, where, you know, you've kind of just put something out there, you know, where all of a sudden, without even realizing, you've just said something that you've committed yourself to. I remember when, let me do this real quick. I remember when Denise and I were out on a date, mind you. And we were laughing and having a good time. And I looked across the table at her, and I said, "You know, I could spend the rest of my life with you." Okay, what did I just say? Okay, it's out there. And she looked at me, and she looked at me some more. And I said, "Did you hear what I said?" She said, "Mm-hmm." And I said, "Well, okay, it was out there, you know, and it was because it was something that had been on my heart and my mind, and being the big romantic that I am, you know, hey, honey, have another piece of pizza." This had been on my heart and my mind for a long time, and it just spilled out. This had been on Elisha's heart for a long time. He gets asked the question, and it just spills out. "Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Now, some teach that the idea of this double portion was to ask for the portion of the firstborn son. And if you look at Deuteronomy 20:17, you don't have to, but I mean, that's where it is. Deuteronomy 17, it talks about that double portion due to the firstborn son. And that Elisha was asking for the right to be regarded as the successor of Elijah, as his firstborn son in regard to the ministry. You know, he had already been designated as Elijah's successor in 1 Kings 19. And so this is a request for the spiritual power to fulfill that calling he had already received. And I have no disagreement with that. I don't have any argument with that at all. But I think that perhaps the greater understanding is that as Elisha assessed the call before him as a prophet to an increasingly godless and wicked nation, he also assessed the need. "I can't do this. I can't do this." He had begun to accept, he had begun with accepting the call that he knew was on his life. And he began thinking that everything I see in you, I want twice as much that God has given you, because that's what I'm going to need. You're going to be gone. Elisha wasn't asking for twice as much firepower. He was asking for twice the spirit of boldness, twice the spirit of humility, twice the spirit of faithfulness, twice the spirit of holiness. He was asking not for a doubling of the Holy Spirit, he was asking for the spirit, doubling the spirit of Elijah, of what he saw in the man. He wanted to be completely used. He wanted to be poured out by God for the task before him. He said, "Man, what I see you do, Elijah, I'm going to need more than even that you have done." It wasn't about 2,500 years later that we would be reading about him and say, "I need my place in the Bible, I'm telling you, man, and this is the way that I'm going to get it." It wasn't about a legacy. He looked before him and he saw what was before him. He knew how much he loved God and what he had seen in God's servant Elijah. And he said, "I need double that for the task at hand." Is that your vision, to be completely used of God, to be poured out for the Lord? Are you willing to receive all that God wants to give in order to be all that God wants you to be and all that God wants you to do? Are you willing? Is that your vision? In Luke 12:48, it says, "To everyone whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And I think sometimes we're concerned about, Lord, if I ask for such a thing and I receive such a gift, so much will be asked of me. And he says, you're right. And so that we get kind of scared. I don't want to ask of that because I don't know that I want to be used that much. Well, you've already been given so much. Just by virtue of salvation, you've been given so much more than you deserve. What much has been given, much will be asked of you. As you look around and you see the material wealth, I mean, we're still, even in our greatest need, still have so much more than two-thirds of the rest of the world. To whom much has been given, much will be asked. So why do you fear these things? There's only one way to receive a quickening and enlarging of your own spirit. And that's why Elijah said, that's not mine to give. There's only one way to receive a quickening and enlarging of your own spirit. And that's to receive the fullness of the Spirit of God within you and upon you. Again, Elisha was not asking for twice as much of the Holy Spirit, because God doesn't give his Holy Spirit in dribs and drabs. He gives the fullness of his Spirit to everybody who asks. All you need to do is ask to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Lord says, I only give good gifts. So if you ask, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you will receive it in fullness. At the moment you ask, you will receive in fullness all of the Holy Spirit. The problem is that we leak. The problem is that as we go throughout the day and we continue to walk in the flesh and we don't walk in the Spirit, we have a tendency to need to refresh ourselves, to get renewed in the Spirit, to ask again. But you receive no less of the Holy Spirit at the beginning than at the end. But it's a daily, almost moment by moment thing. Lord, I need your Spirit. I need your Spirit. I need your Spirit. I need your Spirit. And it's not, since the Lord gives fully of his Holy Spirit, it's not how much of the Holy Spirit you have, but how much of your Spirit does he have? How much have you surrendered to him? We look around today and we see the wretchedness before us. We see the increasing wickedness. We see the celebration of evil. Isaiah described the day when evil would be called good, good would be called evil, putting darkness for light, light for darkness, putting bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. It's all turned around. We're seeing those days. The celebration of sin is crushing. It vexes the spirit of anybody who desires to live a holy life. So do we then wring our hands in despair and despondence? Do we shake our heads and wag our fingers and our tongues at a world that's marching to hell to the rhythm of the beat of its own corrupt heart? Or do we ask God for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah? And Lord, I see the task at hand, and I fear the task at hand without your presence in me and without an enlarged and quickened Spirit within me. What is your vision for the world? Where has God placed you, and what has he placed you to do? And from whom have you received that vision? Is it limited to what you see? Is it expanded by what the Lord desires? Is what you see in your life big enough that you know that only God can do it? That only God can do it. So this request that Elisha makes, I mean, it kind of rocks Elijah back on his heels. He's wow, you know. And he answers that this is not his to give. Have you ever surprised anybody by your own level of devotion to the Lord, where you just, somebody asks you about it, and you tell them how much you love God and the things that you desire to do in the name of the Lord and those things that are sanctified. I'm not talking about a works thing. But just God is just leading you in these things. Have you ever really surprised anybody by your level of devotion to the Lord? You know, wow, I don't think I've ever met anybody who loves God as much as you do. It surprised Elijah. I mean, can you can almost imagine kind of just kind of exploding out of his mouth. That's a big thing. I can't do that. So Elijah tests the devotion of his student by seeing if he would persistently stay with him. He says, you know, you walk along with me, and if you see what God is going to do, how he takes me up, if you stick around, then you'll receive. God will give you what you've asked. I can't give it to you, but God will give it to you if you stick around. So he tests the devotion of his student. And if your devotion stays strong through this testing, that request is going to be fulfilled. You know, it also perhaps that Elijah's telling them that if you actually see what occurs, because Elijah, I think, has a sense of that something very, very supernatural is going to happen. If you can actually see what occurs, then the Lord has given you according to your request. You have spiritual eyes. You can see these things. So as they continue on and they talk, can you imagine the conversation between Elijah and Elisha? One who is on the edge of eternity, and another who is about to engage in the greatest walk of faith in his life. Can you imagine that conversation? And they continue to walk. Especially now that this desire has spilled out. It's out there. It's spoken. So now he can speak freely about, Elijah, I'm concerned. I look around me and I see the wickedness and I'm concerned. God has called me to do a big thing and I'm frankly afraid. You're gone. Who am I going to look to now? And it says, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And look at and read this correctly. It separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I think somewhere we've lost the idea of exactly what happened, and we think that Elijah was taken up by a chariot of fire. He was not. That was the parade, man. Chariot, horses of fire, Elijah's caught up in a whirlwind behind him. That's quite a parade. And it was quite a send-off for a prophet who was very familiar with fire. The chariot of fire came between the two of them. So they're walking along, and all of a sudden, this, you know, and it blows them apart, and this whirlwind picks up Elijah, and he takes him off. And these chariots and horsemen symbolize the strong protection as well as the forces of God's spiritual presence that were the true safety of Israel. And Elisha cries out when he sees this happening, and he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. He was recognizing the true strength of Israel. Elijah saw that the strength of Israel had been the presence of the prophet of God. The presence of God's people are the true strength of any nation. The presence of God's people are the true strength of any nation above any economic, any military power. And when we're unwilling to take up the mantle of God, there is no hope for the nation. So as Elijah goes up, and Elisha's looking on and he's seeing, he's understanding, what we see is only an ending of a portion of a very remarkable ministry. Elijah would come again in spirit in the form of John the Baptizer. So God's not done with him yet. He would appear with Moses during the transfiguration of Jesus. So God's not done with him yet. And I believe personally that he's one of two witnesses during the tribulation. You know, you can speculate as to who the other one was. Moses, some think, Enoch, others think. But basically what's going to happen is that anybody who comes against them during that period of time where the Lord has set it aside, as they're sitting out there in Jerusalem, you know, and I mean, people are coming at them all the time, and fire comes out of their mouth, consumes them. Sounds a lot like Elijah to me. And Elisha sees this. So this fulfills the requirement, you know, that Elijah gave him, said, if you see it, man, you know that God has fulfilled your request. So Elisha would indeed inherit the prophetic ministry of Elijah, and yet he missed his friend. He missed his mentor. So he tore his clothes. And I also think, okay, Lord, this is it. Man. So he's mourning. But it was brief. As you see there, you know, he looks around and he sees, oh, there's Elijah's mantle. And the mantle, if you remember, is this, it was this piece of cloth, it was this, I don't know, this furry piece of leather that signified a man as a prophet. And he sees this mantle. It was the same mantle that 10 years earlier Elijah had come and whacked him with. And now he's got a decision to make, you know? It didn't fall as Elijah was going up. It didn't fall and all of a sudden it landed on his shoulders. He had to pick it up. He had to put it on. So you think about what is it like for Elisha to pick up that mantle. Do I really want to put this on? Elijah's ministry was one of great power, of great pressure, and great responsibility. And now I got to do this without my mentor, without my friend. You know, perhaps the Lord has taken an important person in your life away through death or through another calling. And now you stand alone feeling very inadequate. How am I going to do this? Is God going to show up in this? That's exactly what Elisha is asking. As he takes this mantle now, and I could see what I would do, you know, as he rolls up the mantle and he cries, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" You know, he's not saying, "Where is Elijah to do this for me?" He's calling on the right one. He's calling on the Lord God. And then he comes down and he whacks the Jordan. I'd be kind of like, you know, "Where's the Lord God? Where's the Lord God?" And he hits it, and it separates. This shows that Elisha immediately had the same power in the ministry that Elijah had. He went back over divided Jordan the same way that he and Elisha first came over the river. The same way. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: "When you've got their mantle, do not waste precious time in lamentations about them anymore. Get to your business. There's a river in your way. What then? Well, go to the Jordan as the prophet Elisha did and try to pass it. Say not, 'Where is Elijah?' but 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' Elijah's gone, but his God is not. Elijah has gone away, but Jehovah is present still." It's time to move on. It's time to accept the mantle that God has put upon you and to do the things that God has called you to. You know, whether that person is, you know, of course, as we, you know, we everybody's looking at, you know, I can imagine the prophets being like some of the Calvary Chapel pastors' conferences. I'm telling, "Who's going to take over for Chuck? Who's going to take over for Chuck? Who's going to take over for Elijah? Who's going to take over for Elijah?" God is. He's always been there. He'll be again. So who, no matter who that person is, whether it's a mentor, whether it's a pastor, whomever it may be, the Lord desires to deal with you. The Lord desires to touch you. The Lord desires to put you into ministry. But see, the thing is that Elisha, having asked for and received this, and knowing that he had done so because he saw Elijah go up just as was said, he now had to walk by faith. He didn't walk around for a special, he didn't wait for a special tingling. There wasn't a, it doesn't say that there was a, you know, he spoke in a gift of tongues. It doesn't say that he started doing cartwheels. He didn't faint. There was nothing. It was spoken. He saw it. He had to receive by faith now that he had received what he had asked for, which was a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He now had to walk in faith. It wasn't about a feeling. He put his faith to work. And as soon as he walked across the Jordan River, then the sons of the prophets of Jericho, they come running up and they recognize that the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And so the succession of Elisha to power and the office is clear. It was apparent to others. And Elijah didn't need to persuade or convince them with his words. He didn't have, well, okay, guys, now I'm in charge. They came running to him and said, you're in charge. You're in charge. God's blessings on his actions was enough to prove it. So let's wrap up. Let's conclude here. As we've seen here today, we're going to be tested in our calling. Discouragement, failure. Where does our loyalty lie? If it lies in the Lord, we're going to get over those little bumps. When we get bumped up against, what's going to spill out of our lives during these times of frustration, during these times of discouragement? Hopefully what's going to spill out is the Holy Spirit. We need to take advantage of today, using today for the glory of God, not knowing the day or the hour, but recognizing that it could be today. How does that affect my life? How does that affect my schedule? How does that affect my priorities? We need to remember how God has been faithful in the past. That's what we did with communion today. We remembered how God was faithful in the past, and we took elements, things that we could touch. And God is so good at making it so simple. He doesn't make it some complex thing that we need to remember. Bread and juice to call to mind the greatest sacrifice that was ever made for the greatest gift that was ever given. So we remember how God has been faithful in the past, and we look in along our lives and we recognize that, and then we communicate that testimony to others. And then as we get older in the faith, as we get older in the flesh and in the faith, we pass that on to others. We make sure that we're building the future. It's been said, you know, and I appreciate this from an illustrative standpoint. Theologically, it's slightly incorrect, where it says we're always just one generation away from extinction in our faith. Well, the Lord always, you know, the Lord also says that he'll always maintain a remnant. So I'm not overly freaked out about that, but do you get it? That, you know, if we don't pass on our faith, then, as somebody once said, our children are not a lost generation. They're the children of a lost generation. So we need to pass on our faith. We need to commit truths to other people who we know will also pass them on. And then finally, there needs to be a constant filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to quicken and to enlarge our own. A desire to be used up. A desire to be used. A desire to be to do all that God has given us to do, to be a conduit of his love and his power in a dark, dark world. And it doesn't take much. If you walk into a dark room and you strike a match, you see the light. It doesn't take much, and as dark as this world is, to be a light. And as I'm up here today, I want you to understand that I'm coming to you not in a weight of authority, but a weight of conviction. Whereas I've come through this in this last week and even this morning as I was considering these things, there are some things that I need to repent of. There are some attitudes that I need to repent of. There are some things in my life that I have to look at and say, Lord, I can't say that my agenda wouldn't change today if I knew you were coming tomorrow. I can't say because, you know, my priorities are a little off. I can't say, Lord, yes, I am fully willing to receive a double portion of the spirit of Elijah because, man, I am ready to go. So I'm asking you to join me now just to pray to the Lord in repentance of anything that is keeping us back and to receive all that God has given us and to not be fearful, but to walk in faith that if we ask, he will give, and that we will be used to the glory of God. So will you pray with me in that? Lord, we want to come before you humbly.